thankful to be here and thankful for the words we've heard, the songs we've sung. It's been a blessing. Thankful to see everybody here. Just a quick thought on Mary and Martha and the choices. I appreciate the idea that it's not a wrong choice, it was just a choice out of its time. And it reminded me of, I think it was spoken one time, I heard, and I don't exactly remember, but it's something like if you got 20 choices and you don't know what to do, you know what, which one to do, and what is the most important one, just pick out the ones that are most, maybe the five most important ones, and just start doing those. And like for Mary, she was picking out that, making that choice at the right time. It just kind of explained. I don't know why I always had this idea that she made the wrong choice. And I just appreciate the idea that it wasn't the wrong choice. It was just not in the right timing. It's a good choice. I really appreciated that. I think it's very valuable. If y'all want, we'll stand and have a prayer. Father, we thank you for caring about us and for leading us. And we trust you. We have no one else to turn to. We believe you. We trust you. We thank you. And we ask your Spirit amongst us, that your will and your life can be here in us, dwelling in us. Making your abode with each one of us. We ask you to weed out those things in us that are not in your will, not your way. We look to you to accomplish this. We need you. We thank you. Help me as I try to share the thoughts I have, and then be fruitful in your will and your way. Thank you. Bless each one here with your blessings. Just have your hand over each one of us. We need you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to talk about something I'm not sure we are all very well familiar with it. We feel it continually from time to time, some more strongly, some less, some at different times, very extreme, and other times very little. It's something we don't like. It's something that was put on us. Something we have to go through. We can't avoid it. It's something Jesus went through. It was something he accepted. And he became very victorious by accepting this thing we just don't really appreciate and we don't like it. that is suffering. We suffer from many different things. We suffer from death. God's plan, the original plan, was not that we'd suffer death, but sin has caused death to come upon the earth. It's part of our life, been part of life ever since the beginning, and we suffer from separations, we suffer from bodily afflictions, sometimes we have extreme pain in our flesh, and it's not pleasant, it's not separations. Even the worldly people, if I can use that word, they understand that in family separation is not a good thing between man and wife. And the children, they just recognize that children suffer from that. They themselves probably suffer from it, but they have this idea that they cannot. It's better to separate than to be together. But that doesn't help the children. They have only one set of parents. They don't have 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. They have only one set of parents. They can't decide. They can't decide how to... How do you say that? I guess they're not given a choice if their parents separate. Such a difficult thing. And body afflictions, it's just not pleasant to suffer. However, it is, I think it's essential in our life. I think and believe that God, in His wisdom, allows suffering for a good reason. So, like Jesus, we must embrace suffering if we want eternal life. We must embrace suffering to be able to do the Father's will. Jesus had a choice not to suffer, but He couldn't do the Father's will and not suffer. When we avoid making the right choices for the sake of not suffering, we harm ourselves. We harm our spiritual life. We have many mental perplexities that we go through, and we suffer. So how did Jesus embrace suffering? Why did He have to suffer? We sing these songs kind of lightly. I feel like many people will sing the song, the old rugged cross, and oh how they love this cross. Really? Really? Do we love that cross? Do we like to have our nerves torn through with nails in our arms and wrists? Do we like to be beaten with a whip? Scourged. I think if we get a little bit of hold of that, a little more, in our country, we're kind of pampered and lax. We're not going through much hardship in as far as we got doctors, we've got good food, hospitals. We can choose about anything good we want. And I sometimes think more so than any time in history. It's not been that way in history, and it's not that way in every country, even today. And we do well to remember that. So we don't do much suffering, like, But like the things I mentioned, death, we can't get around it, and we suffer that. Separations, we suffer those things. Bodily afflictions, we can't avoid them all. But if we were like being persecuted and being looking for food, being thankful for almost if we just had something to eat, I guess I'm just trying to say we're not really used to suffering all that much, or we try to avoid all we can, and we try to fix everything we can, and we've got these things today that kind of, even pain, we got these painkillers to help us cope with pain. And a lot of these things only happen the last 100 years. So it's not very pleasing to us, but Jesus embraced it. It was the will of the Father that he would suffer so that we can have life, so that we can have the... Like Adam was not pleasing to God and just sinned against him, Jesus was pleasing to the Father and he did not sin. I don't know what Adam suffered. We don't read that he suffered anything, excepting he had to sweat and work more than he had to. The women suffered more, I suppose, than they would have had to in the beginning. There's a lot of pain involved in that, in that childbirth. But Jesus, when we look at his life, he was a man. So the prophecy of him was a man well acquainted with grief, and can't think of the word real quick, but he was mocked. I think he was scorned as a child. I believe he was scorned as a child, that a bastard is what the King James uses. He was a child out of wedlock. And I think he was mocked about that. And he, different times when he said, well, he's just, they know this man. He's not nothing special about him. But he was very special. He was going through something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He was bringing us life. He was bringing us the will of the Father. He was doing so much more than we even know. But from the outward appearance, he just went through a lot of suffering. We cannot say, well, he doesn't know what it means to be a human being. He doesn't know what suffering is. No, he suffered much. He mentions somewhere specifically about that. But I've been learning and understanding that suffering is a good thing. It is okay for us to suffer. When we look at Joseph's life, Jacob's son Joseph, there might not be too many others, but he suffered a lot. Job would be another one. He didn't suffer as long. But testings seem to equal suffering. If we're not suffering anything, we're not being tested. I think I can say that. But most of us would say, well, we've suffered enough. We, we've gone through plenty. But we don't know ourselves well enough. We ask God to bring out of us what is still dross and what is still causing us problems to enter that narrow gate that Jesus talks about. The broad road, it's quite easy. It's pleasant. We don't really have to think about things. We don't have to do anything. We're on it. We're not. Somehow we can be on it by just going on in life. But we cannot be on the narrow road. I don't think we can be on the narrow road by accident. I think it's a choice. And the reason I can say that confidently is our flesh does not enjoy that narrow road. It is something we have to press into. We have to embrace it. And it brings fruits of righteousness. It does not bring us something pleasing to the flesh. The very nature of a narrow road of pressing in is that way. So, to be like Jesus, we also must embrace that. I think David was tried, and I don't think it was pleasant. He was anointed king, and the king that was in there didn't accept it, or I'm not sure how that would have been, but somehow Saul perceived or knew that David was going to be the next king. And so he wanted him out of the way. And he ran him all over the place. David was fleeing and fleeing and fleeing. And one time, he wasn't fleeing that time. I think they went out to war against David and his men went out to war against some town. When they got back, everybody was stolen, their wives, their children, their animals. And his own men were wanting to stone him. But David hadn't changed. David wasn't worthy of being stoned. He suffered through these things, and he had to have character. We have to come through with good character when we suffer. That is when we prove our character. That's very important. So I'd like to go through in Matthew 16:21. We can read that. Which starts with, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering in the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So Jesus knew he was going to have to suffer. And we got that account. I'm not just wanting to go over that account, but in Luke 17:25, I'll just read that one verse. But first he must endure much suffering and be rejected by this generation. I think he's talking about himself. And then he goes on in verse 25, but first, verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so too it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all of them. It will be like that on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, anyone on the housetop who has belongings in the house must not come down to take them away. And likewise, anyone in the field must not turn back. Remember, Lot's wife. Those who try to make their life secure will lose it, but those who lose their life will keep it. I think this all indicates of a suffering. Like Noah, I don't know how it, I can only imagine how it felt to be building an ark for 100 years, preaching to people that were scorning him, laughing at him. There's no water. It didn't make any sense. I can only imagine how much suffering he had to endure. And then the job of building an ark would have been a big project. It would have been hard work. But the day he went in, well, I guess he said the day he went in, but the history gives it that I don't know. I just haven't realized that it said until the day that Noah entered the ark. But if I remember right, it was like 7 days later when the rains came. Like it was closed up and then it got weighted and weighted. Was he waiting that maybe some person would run up there and say, I would like to get in? And maybe he would have let him in? I don't know. I'd never thought of that before. But maybe God was in his mercy waiting another 7 days. I don't know how long he'll wait, but we do know there's a day when this is going to happen. It is coming. It's going to happen. And with suffering, we press in. I like the example of Joseph, and just the last few years I've come to realize that Joseph had a good spirit about him. Otherwise, he would not have made all these tests the way he did. And He was believing God. He was trusting God. It doesn't say that he remembered his dreams every time something came up. Is it possible that he could have only thought, what are these dreams about? I'm in the dungeon, or I'm a slave. My brothers want to kill me. I don't think his dreams seemed very real. But I think he was encouraged when he became the second ruler in power in all of all the pharaohs or all of Egypt. He was second in power. I can't help but wonder if he could have thought that his dreams, this must have something to do with his dreams. Maybe he was thinking ahead and thought his brothers would come someday because they won't have any food. He's going to have food there, and he's going to be their salvation. Their life will be saved. I never studied into this, but I would wonder if there have been societies that were almost wiped out by famine or destruction that came. 7-year dry spell, having no food. in Ahab's time, I think it was 3.5 years, or in the time of Elijah. Three and a half years. I think they had a figure of how many animals were left. There's not very many. So my point is that Joseph embraced his suffering that God put upon him. He was not like saying, holding God hard that, oh, why do I have to suffer? This is such a terrible thing. My brothers wanted to kill me. Then they sold me as a slave. And the slave buyer bought me. I think he must have kept his integrity, his belief in God, his faith. And that's, I think, our struggle. That we keep our faith in God. We don't give up. We don't keel over when we have to suffer. So I've just been learning that suffering is not a bad thing. I want to embrace suffering. I just happened to remember this morning about when England was invaded by the Germans. The Prime Minister there, in a speech to his people, said something kind of profound. I wonder if anybody would remember that. After we're being invaded, he was encouraging his people. What did he encourage them with? I don't exactly remember what it said, but it was something like hardship and suffering and bloodshed. Like, we're in war. There's no getting around this. We're attacked. We've got to go through. He didn't say, oh, we're going to be all safe and we've got a great idea. He probably didn't know whether he'd be able to withstand Germany at that time. Germany had been running over different countries already, by that time. And he had big plans to run over England as well. So, yeah. He was promising they would have hardship and suffering and bloodshed. That's not the exact words he used, but something like that. And I think that's what Jesus is saying too. We're going to suffer. Let's not give up when we suffer. I need to encourage myself in that. We see Robert suffering through because of death, and we see other people that suffer through various ways, and something we have to go through. It's not something we can avoid. We would like to somehow. Well, maybe the end of the world will come. We'll just be exchanged and we don't have to face death. I wonder if in reality death is not as bad as we imagined. Separation. I don't know. I'm not sure it's going to be so nice when Jesus returns either. There might be some pretty serious things in our minds that we're not sure about. It seems like it's a great day and a kind of a frightful day of that day. It doesn't seem like those that have died in Him and suffer in Him and live in Him, maybe if we suffer enough, we kind of would embrace that kind of thing, death. Might be, oh Lord, come. And Revelation says, Lord Jesus, come. We don't like death. We don't like suffering. We don't like to hurt. But I think if we try too hard to get away from it, we will suffer spiritually. I think it is better to recognize God and that Jesus allowed suffering upon himself to do the will of the Father. That's my encouragement, my goal for myself. Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This starts off with the words, suffering. And it ends with, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. There's nothing wrong with suffering. It's okay. It's good. Let's not be discouraged with suffering. Let's not be discouraged with mockery and whatever else comes our way. In Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. There's a reason this is given to us. I think it's for our encouragement. And to be like Jesus, it is needful to suffer like him. Many people turn away from God because the road is too hard. I have come to believe that many, many people have the seed in their heart and they end up losing it. They end up dying one way or another. I remember wondering, is there just a few people that somehow God's mercy is poured out on or something? But I've come to believe that maybe even every single soul has that seed put into his heart. And we can either allow it to grow. And when we allow it to grow, there will be suffering. Think about Tanakh. Parable that Jesus gave of the sower went out to sow, and I guess I don't need to get into that, but it's I like that parable. So in 2 Corinthians, there's a nice little verse here. 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you, for power is made perfect in weakness. In the King James it says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's the power of God is made perfect in weakness. So, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I contend with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For, whenever I am weak, then I am strong. That verse always kind of, and still kind of baffles me just a little bit, but It's okay to be weak. It's okay to be beaten up. It's okay to hurt. Now, we shouldn't be hurting for our sins. Paul said that's not worthwhile if we hurt for our sins. If we get in trouble for doing something bad, there's no reward for that, not a good one. But if we hurt because we have made a good choice in life, that's okay. Once we actually feel weak, I think that's when maybe God can help us, if we're not, don't lose heart. I think sometimes, like, maybe that's the dilemma God is in. He wants to clean us out, but then we start resisting and we start, this is too tough. And then God has to back off and he's try another way, and then this way, and he has to somehow clean that dross out of our lives that we can embrace suffering like Jesus did. We no longer care. Our flesh takes second place. It cannot be number one. In 2 Corinthians, it says, blessed be, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to console those who are in afflictions with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. So, suffering doesn't end. Suffering can't be the end. It has to be, we have to be victorious in suffering. We have to be overcoming. We have to be an overcomer of suffering and be consoled. For just as the suffering of Christ, for just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. So suffering is not bad. It's a good thing. It's a needful thing. It is something we have to go through. It really is okay to be weak. We tend to think, oh, if I'm strong, I can handle everything. I can overcome it. I'll make it through some way or another. Somehow, I am going to make it. I think maybe we're still in the position of God is going to have to get something out of us. He's not done with us yet. But once we surrender our lives, and it's okay to be weak so that he can be strong in us. That is when maybe he's ready to take us home. God knows those things. He knows what he has need of. He knows what all we need to go through. Some people end up giving their life, have many times given their lives and given their blood, just like Jesus did. And there's this saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Are we giving our blood? It's a question I ask myself. But I want to make sure I don't leave that with the note of that suffering is the only thing. That we have to remember that the consolation of Christ, and we have to overcome suffering. We are able to take more steps in that road that is narrow and difficult. So I do want to bring seriousness in our lives, but not so much so that we despair. But I think what we realize, nevertheless, I think I realize that we're going to go through suffering. So let's encourage one another to press on in and through these things. Because it's not a question whether we're going to suffer. We are going to suffer something. The difference is how we come out of that suffering. Whether it's in the power of Christ, in our soul being resurrected, or whether our flesh gets the upper hand and says, I can't do this. This is just a little too much for me. So may God bless you all, and as you press into the kingdom, press into that narrow way, Jesus went through it, and he came through victorious. Now he's trying to lead us through that same thing. And it doesn't stop with death, it doesn't stop with suffering, it stops with eternity. I'll just open it up for corrections or adding to, taking away. Thank you. God bless you. I appreciate you all.
Yeah, I always appreciated the message. There was a lot that kind of came to my mind during it. It was, I kind of thought about the thief on the cross, what he was suffering for and what he had to repent of. There was Polycarp standing before the magistrate and saying, you threaten me with a fire that burns maybe for an hour. It's like, why should I trade that which is good for that which is evil? And I think about all these men who are brought up in every culture on the world that are willing to die and suffer for their country. And there was this account of, it was a French military soldier who was, he was a subordinate to Napoleon Bonaparte. And this man was supposed to be a fierce warrior. He just went into every battle facing whatever enemy he could possibly face. And through many confrontations, he was like shot, stabbed, suffered all kinds of war wounds. And by the end of his days was suffering half blindness and all kinds of physical ailments. He wasn't paid his military service dues because of some sort of racial prejudices that were going on. This man was black and serving in the war, and he's the father of this like real famous writer, and his legacy is that he was just this fierce man that at the end of his days, like, nope. His whole country that he served, just nobody appreciated the service that he had. And at least if we could think about Jesus and the war that we're fighting here, if there is anything worthwhile suffering for, it's for his kingdom, that which is not carnal, that which is not physical, but gives us the opportunity to live in strength and healing and for that which is good. Anyways, yeah, I really appreciated the message. Thank you.
It's interesting that the name Mary comes from a... Brother Brett knows that. It comes from a Hebrew root that means bitter. It's the first time you see it in the scriptures is when Naomi... Is that how you say it? Naomi. Was coming back to her native land, and they're calling her Naomi, which means pleasant, and she says, no, don't call me that. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because God has dealt... How is that? It says that God has dealt with her in a bitter way or something like that. Yesterday night we were singing some hymns, some worship songs around the fire. And I started thinking about the lyrics. It talks about you know, being purified in God's fire, and I was looking at that fire and singing about suffering, and I started thinking, like, it's so easy to sing those songs, you know, when the peace like a river is attending your way. And then when you're going through the sorrows like sea bills, it's very hard. Very puts more meaning to the words. And if you there's a saying in Portuguese that how does it go? It says Christians do not tell lies, they sing lies. And it in Portuguese it goes like this: Cristãos não cantam. Não contam mentiras, eles cantam mentiras. It's kind of a word that kind of is similar. Contar and cantar. It's to tell and to sing. And if we think about this thing that we're singing, like he said, like, you're going to love that cross, it's going to rip you apart, and are we lying? Because like Brother Walter mentioned, like we're living in an age that it's so easy to avoid suffering. There's so many ways to avoid suffering, entertainment and painkillers. You know, even like women giving birth, like they have ways of doing it now that a woman is not going to feel anything. Then you look at the martyrs in the old days, maybe some even today, they're happy. Like some, I read of those that would go to the stake and they would embrace the stake, like, through you I'm going home. And the scriptures say that we must, through much tribulation, go into the kingdom of God. I need a lot of prayers. I don't like my suffering. I don't love it. I hate it. I want it gone. I don't want to try to avoid it because I don't know why God chose me to go through this. And I was thinking, Brother Robert, would you like if you had a shelf? Like a spiritual shelf full of sufferings. Like, which one would you pick? Like, oh, yeah, I'll pick this one. And my wife will die and I'll suffer. Like, if we could pick our suffering, like, would it really be suffering? Like, I would pick, like, something very easy. Brother Theo said something yesterday. I'll finish with this. There's this, was that a Jewish saying about a man that died and went to heaven, and he looked back the way he walked, and he went to heaven through that way, and he see all those bumps in the road and holes and all those difficult things, and it's like, man, how did I ever make through that? And then the other one died and went to hell, and he looked through the same, I mean, he looked back to, through his way into hell, and he saw, it's like, it was very easy for me to avoid my sin. Like, I could have avoided it all and not be here. Is that how it goes, Theo? Something like that, right? Yeah. And two different perspectives. I think, yeah, if we think that way, I don't know. It's kind of hard for me to look through what I'm going through and agree with Paul. It's a light, how is that? It's a light temporary affliction. It's not light. I don't see it light right now. I hope I will see it light one day. So please pray for me. God bless you all.
Yeah, I too appreciated that, Walter. I had been thinking recently about that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I was actually thinking it'd make a really nice story, you know, something like the victories at Broken Heart or the strength of Broken Heart. Because I was thinking how just when we have a broken heart, there's so much strength there. It's kind of like this weird, you know, like upside down thing. Christianity, it's like this, everything's kind of backwards. You know, when you're weak, then you're strong. When you're poor, then you're rich. When you're oppressed and in jail, you're free. You know, there's all these different, I'm not sure how they say those, catch-22s or whatever. But I was just, you know, I've thought about that over the years. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, you know, and it's like, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. Like, how does that make sense? But recently, I was kind of considering how when you're weak, you know, you're humiliated or you're in a broken place, you have a broken heart, you're sad or you're discouraged. You're so far from, maybe not discouraged, but just, you know, more in that place of brokenness. You're far away from pride and, you're far away from anger and just all these things that make us spiritually weak. You're close to humility and you're close to, you know, you're seeing how frail you are and how much you need help. And it's just this really good place. But the way to get to that really good place is through, you know, humiliation and like humility comes from humiliation. It's like being in this place that we don't want to put ourselves in. I've thought too how like the teachings of Jesus are the commandments of Christ. They're all humiliating things. Like, you know, turn the other cheek. Like, what? That's so humiliating. But that's the place where you're going to be far away from that proud, arrogant, you know, just all the unclean things that the flesh produces. So it really is a blessing in disguise to be going through that, the strength of a broken heart. I had one more thought. I can't remember it. I think I have one correction, but I might get humbled here because I think I'm right, but I might be wrong. But I thought it was raining when he went in the ark, or it rained right when he went into the ark. Okay, good. I'm glad I in Genesis it says something different. But anyways, it was interesting. It was interesting to see that or hear that.
I was thinking about Adelmo's comment about the bookshelf filled with suffering, and I think like what we would even if you could pick the least damaging thing on that bookshelf to suffer, it's still, like, if it's going to be issued by God, then it's going to be something that tries you. And I kind of thought that, like, the encouragement, if we're talking about a long life filled with sufferings and things that we have to go through, then maybe the encouragement that God can give you is that you're not just going to complete that one that you chose, but you're going to walk through every single one that's on that bookshelf until you're done. And that's kind of where I think, like, you just have to take it as it comes. And it might be painful. It might hurt a lot of the time, but there's no real way to avoid it if we're going to get to God.
Yeah, you talk about a message of suffering. I automatically go to Book of Hebrews. I think not only is the Book of Hebrews, I'm sure we all know, or a lot of us know, is so much about different aspects of who Christ is, but it starts out as it's, you know, like chapter 1 is saying how Christ is better than the angels, and chapter 2 it talks about things comparing us to him and how he had to become human, of flesh and blood, so that he could actually save us and rescue us. In that, in verse 10 in chapter 2, it's the first mention that we'll see again, basically similar language in chapter 5. And they'll translate it as that he was made the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings, or mature through suffering. You know, the word there, archegon, like the first part, arche, is like the idea of like first, or it also could mean leader. And then agon is kind of from ago, that means to lead. So I don't know how you would say that in English. Obviously leader, but he's the first leader of their salvation, perfect through suffering. And then, like I said, in chapter 5, it says that he's made perfect through suffering. And then eventually the writer, as he's going into talking about his priesthood and all these things, it leads us to a point of saying, you know, in chapter 9 and chapter 10, that the sacrifices that were done with animals, that, you know, that couldn't forgive sin, and then compares it to what Jesus did for us, and then leads into chapter 11, that is a famous passage. A lot of people will call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, and it says without faith you can't please God, and it goes through the Old Testament showing all these people that through faith, through their suffering, eventually it gets to where it mentions that, but it just describes the suffering of these individual faithful people to God in the Old Testament. And then it segues into chapter 12, to where it's showing that, you know, it says, first we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses of the same sort of, we must be faithful to God. Without faith, we can't please God. We must suffer as well, is the implication. And it ends up saying here, quoting from the Old Testament, it says, you have, and it's encouraging the writer to whom he's writing this letter, you know, the Christians that are suffering, to let them know that this is what God does with all his children, just like he did with Job. In verse 5, it says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, and he quotes from the Old Testament. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he chastens, and he scourges every son. Scourges, that's the word they use when it describes the 39 lashes of Jesus. Scourges every son, every child whom he receives. And then verse 7, if you endure chastening or this discipline, this suffering, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, in other words, if you're not getting these spankings, if you're not getting this discipline from God, which all of us share in that, then you're not you're illegitimate. You're not true sons of God, basically is what it's saying. So I just think that's really a key passage. And even the Book of Hebrews to recognizing this message that Brother Walter brought, that this is the narrow way. So this, as Paul says, our enemies are not flesh and blood, but this principal powers of the air, like the devil and demons and all the stuff that they do to work through cooperative human beings in different situations, just like they brought that calamity on Job, that this is it, and we must endure it. I mean, look, the example that was Walter mentioned of Joseph. I mean, he went through those difficulties, and never did he curse God. He always was faithful and just, you know, stayed the road, and then eventually we see he was exalted, and obviously he was a prefiguring of Christ, because that's what Jesus did, to set the way as the captain of our salvation and stuff. So,
thank you, Max and Walter, for your thoughts you gave today. I appreciated the thoughts, and especially the suffering. I had to think of the Bible. All through the Bible gives a thought that sinful man cannot enter a holy God without blood. So if blood is shed, there's a lot of suffering. So suffering is good. It can be good. Another thought I had was of Jacob's sons, the one that suffered. After they reconciled, or later, I think it says somewhere where Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So there's a lot of things that can go on in life that God is doing for us and chastening us or drawing us closer. And we maybe don't realize it's God, but God is good. He knows everything, and things work out if we trust Him.
I agree that the place and the time that we live in doesn't bring much suffering upon us as Christians. And I think it's important to make a distinction when we speak about suffering. The distinction between suffering for Christ, suffering for Christ's sake, and suffering for the sake of suffering. I've been over this myself through the years, and you almost want to find ways to suffer because we have it so easy here. Or think about how I don't suffer. When you look outside, and outside of the ease of this life and the way we have it here now in this time and place, but I don't see Christ suffering. And again, like Teo said, maybe I'll be humbled, but I don't see Christ suffering for suffering's sake. Christ suffered for the sake of redeeming people to God. And Christ even asked, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But your will be done, not mine. So we have to ask ourselves often, are we suffering for suffering's sake? Or are we suffering for the sake of Christ and His kingdom and what He's called us to?
Yeah, Brother. Testing. Brother Kesey, yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, I guess just, yeah, for sure. But yeah, as far as Christ suffering for suffering's sake, I think it's both what you said, obviously, but also since there's His biology. He's the God-man, right? There's both. So the Word is inside that temple, which is biology, which is human being, right? And so He had perfect knowledge, right? And so what the book of Hebrews tells us, what I just read, is that He was made perfect. He was made mature through suffering. He realized that better than any other human being that ever lived. And so I think part of His pursuing that suffering life was for to know that He Himself as a human being was becoming made perfect. And then also at the same time is, 1 Peter says that He did that as an example for us to follow. So there's another reason why He did it. So just like Paul would say, the manifold wisdom of God, which means like it goes in many different directions, like He understood all of these different reasons of why it was necessary for Him to suffer. But certainly, yeah, we don't suffer in a caliber of New Testament or even early Christianity. in this country, we've got it easy. Yeah, you're right.
The comments have gone kind of long, and I just didn't want to comment too much. There's a lot that's been touched on that I was going to speak about. One thing that I've seen, it's in the New Testament, and it was, I think, a little bit more prominent in older writings, not so much newer writings, like the focus has shifted more to ourselves, like we suffer and kind of on our grief. And I think it said about Christ or about ourselves that we would, part of our suffering was to bear fruit unto God and or to bring glory to Him. And that's, you know, if the Lord has chastised us, it's so that we would bring more glory to Him and that our life would be a sacrifice unto Him. And like a woman with a child, she's willing to endure the suffering because of the child, what she receives in the end. And same thing with Christ that Casey had brought up. He knew the goal at the end, and what through one man's suffering that many were made righteous. And, I'm paraphrasing, and I just think it's a good thing to take in consideration when going through different trials, like what is the Lord trying to teach me? What is He trying to purify me so that I may bring Him more glory? And through this, well, can I bring Him glory? It's talked about in the martyrs a lot about bringing glory to God through their death or through their suffering. And I don't feel like I'm a good person to comment on that. I've just something I've observed through some different writings and the little things that I've gone through and realized that the whole, like someone just told me recently about a trial they were going through, and I just kind of commented like, seek the Lord to find out what He's trying to show you, or that lesson will be, you know, repeated the rest of your life until you realize what is that He's trying to point out or to draw out of this thing that you're going through. And you know, like chastising children, you know, you correct and warn and correct until that behavior is learned, and then it's the next lesson and it's something else. But it's so that we would be in God's image or Christ's image. That is the ultimate glory that we could bring to God, is that we can be like His Son in everything.
Yeah, I would like to sing I want to sing a song. I don't know if anybody else has any comments. But comments can continue after the song, but it has to do with sowing and reaping. Here in Romans 5, where Dad read this morning, it talks about a suffering that produces something kind of. There's always things that, or there's always consequences, or there's always something that is produced from our life. And I wanted to throw this out, especially to the young people, the children here, and it's for all of us. But when is the last time that you thought about seeds that you're sowing, or the what you're sowing, the things that are important to you, the things that you want to do? Have you thought about it? When is the last time that you thought about what that will produce? You could maybe try to think forward in a few years, and you know, is this thought that I'm having, this feeling that I'm having towards someone, maybe these, you know, how I treat the people around me, what would that look like if it grew and grew and grew and produced something 100 times bigger than what I'm planting? Anyways, just something to think about. Anyways, this song is in number 663 in the hymnary. If there's nobody else that has something, anyways, we could sing it.
I just want to say that what I said earlier without the microphone, so that's why I'm repeating it today, I'm aware that a lot of things that I'm going through are because of my choices and poor character, not because I'm suffering for godliness. There's a lot of things that we go through that's because of our sowing of bad seeds and not because God has chosen us to suffer for His glory, for serving Him and godliness. I'm going through this trial now in my marriage. It's because my lack of being kind to my wife, not because of being godly too much, and then God chose me to suffer. So it goes with what I said earlier. I'm aware of that, and it's not because of persecution for righteousness' sake. It's because of sowing and reaping the things that I shouldn't have sown. So I'm aware of that.